morning and Merry Christmas.
Good morning.
I remember at some point in my spiritual journey in the Episcopal Church, encountering the "what's your favorite passage from Scripture" question. And not being a total church geek, I didn't really have one. By the time I got to seminary, though, I thought, you know, I better have one. So I did set out about to try and figure out what mine might be. And as I prayed and reflected and studied on my journey, it became clearer and clearer that this very passage from John, this ultimate revelation of the mystery of the incarnation of Christ, the Word, from before time, becoming human, really held the crux of the matter for me. But how do we get here? It was Raymond Brown, in his work on the infancy narratives in Matthew and Luke, who articulated for me the understanding of the backwards developing Christology in the New Testament. Brown notes that in the earliest Christology from Paul, which we heard last week in the reading from Romans, Jesus was declared to be Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by resurrection from the dead. But then in the earliest written gospel from Mark, Jesus is declared to be Son of God at the outset of his ministry, at his baptism by John in the Jordan. And then finally, by the time we get to Matthew and Luke, Jesus is being declared Son of God by his incarnation and birth. So do you see what is happening? As time goes on, and the Christ mystery is reflected on and encountered and deepened, the starting point for Jesus' divinity keeps getting pushed back further and further in time. Now, Brown stops there, but I didn't. Because I then realized that John, writing last, possesses the most profound insight of all, that Christ is the Word that was in the beginning with God, and that indeed was God from before time, that all things came into being through this Word, and that the Word became flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth. As Richard Rohr writes in The Universal Christ, this means that Christ is in everything. Not everything, but two words. Everything. All matter. Thus, Christ in the human form of Jesus is actually encountering himself in all people and in all things, just as we encounter Christ in all persons and all of creation. So it was my reflection on this revelation contained in the mystery of the incarnation, that God became one of us and suffered with us, the root of compassion being to suffer with, that ultimately came to have the most meaning for me. Perhaps even more than the widely known and preached theory of atonement, that God in Christ suffered for us. Indeed, in the course of my hospice work, I have found it brings greater comfort at the end of life to contemplate that God has entered into our suffering and is present with us in our suffering through the incarnation, than trying to comfort people by assuring them that God in Christ suffered for them, if that makes sense. And I believe this is because, as Diana Butler Bass so astutely pointed out a few years ago, when you come alongside another person and you do something with them, it connotes intimacy. Whereas when you are doing something for someone, it implies or infers a distance between you and that other person. So how do we connect this to our healing service today? I think it's in the understanding, in light of this passage, which is found at the outset of John's gospel, that everything that follows is accomplished in light of this reality. That Christ is the Word, that Jesus is the embodiment of that Word, the enfleshment of that which was in the beginning with God, and indeed was and is God. And that therefore everything and every person that Jesus touches and encounters receives healing from that divine source. Think of the water that becomes wine in Cana. Think of the woman they want to stone to death for adultery. Think of the loaves and the fishes. Think of the eyes opened. Lazarus, the woman at the well, the lives restored. The feet of the disciples, which are washed. And yes, even the tables, which are overturned, and the money changers who are driven out. They are all encountering Christ and receiving divine healing in some fashion. This is the healing that is offered to us today. Healing that not only transcends anything that we could offer on our own, but healing that reaches all the way back to the beginning, before time. Divine healing that is paradoxically both transcendent and immanent. How utterly inconceivable is it that this moment here today would be known to Christ from before time as the moment in which you would come forward for healing? Because we say the confession corporately each week, because we receive absolution corporately each week, because we partake of communion corporately each week, it is possible that from time to time we can lose sight of exactly what and whom it is we are encountering in these sacraments. So today is a jolt, if you will. I'm attempting to remind us, all of us, myself included, of just exactly what and whom it is that is being offered to us. I have encountered this healing in my own life. Or else, how could I be standing here? It was actually 20 years ago, in December of 1999, that I availed myself of the divine healing that is offered in the reconciliation of a penitent rite, which is found in the prayer book. Our rector in Vermont had preached a sermon about the power of private confession, and that had always stayed with me. I hadn't done it, but it had always stayed with me. And I finally did. I finally surrendered and allowed myself to be healed in and through that sacrament. And yes, to me, reconciliation is a sacrament. Unbeknownst to us at that time, our son Andrew had just been born on December 13th. And we were in the final stages of filling out and mailing back the transracial adoption paperwork that needed to be completed. Christmas was on a Saturday that year, and on Monday, December 27th, we got the call that Andrew had been born and was available for adoption. On Tuesday, December 28th, a week to the day after I had knelt and received absolution, I was holding a child, my child, in my arms. And on December 29th, 1999, 20 years ago to the day, we brought Andrew. us to Vermont. Of course, I was hoping he would be here today to hear this story, but good luck with that. But the power of healing that I received has never left me, and so I wanted to share that with you this morning. And before I finish, I just want to acknowledge that while I have focused us inwardly this morning on our own need for healing, and that's okay, I'm well aware, and we all need to remain aware, of the need for healing in the world and our call to go out and offer that healing to others and to all of creation. Certainly, as we have noted, Christ is present in every person and everything. Creation is in need of healing. The families and children separated at our border are in need of healing. The poor and the homeless in our local communities are in need of Christ's divine healing touch. The oceans, the prisoners, the sick, all of it and all of us are in need of healing through the Word. Through the incarnation, Christ, the Word, the Logos, is in all things. We encounter Christ as we go forth into the world, and we bring Christ's healing touch to the world when we go out in love. But, and this is where I would love to have Kara's video aid, because right now you would have a slide from an airline where the flight attendant is demonstrating that you need to put on your own oxygen mask before attempting to assist others. We need first to be healed ourselves before we can go out and heal others. But these are the transformational moments that shape our lives and our ministries, when we surrender ourselves, our wills, our vanities, our pride, and avail ourselves of the offer of healing from that divine source from before time, that is present with us here and now in the Eucharist and in the oil that has been blessed and set apart. As we receive Christ's healing, may we be empowered to share Christ's healing. And as we encounter Christ, may we be empowered to be Christ